He's with you all the time. And if you live with that cognizance, Lord, you are with me right now. Everything I'm doing, you see. That's kind of what's going on here when it says that they started to rebuild the temple. And it wasn't just the Lord they feared. They feared in the presence of the Lord. They had a healthy respect for the presence of the Lord.
Pastor Brett Metter reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Practice living as if the Lord is in your presence all the time, because He is.
The Old Testament book of Haggai includes a brief passage about the temple with an insightful connection to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. As Pastor Brett Metter takes an in-depth look by way of a verse-by-verse study of Haggai's writing, we'll learn not only important historical and prophetic lessons, but how we should respond by living for the Lord.
The book of Haggai comes with four major sections where the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. Four different times. And you might delineate these times, because he does, to months of the year. He says, so, you know, in this first one, we're going to see the word one from the Lord is from September. He says, I got a word in October, got a word in December. That's the way he delineates his words from the Lord. So that's what we'll do. So the first word of the Lord is here in chapter one. And we're going to see this first section of Haggai, the charge that Haggai makes or levels toward the children of Israel. So first, the charge. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The word on the street was, we don't need to build the temple. We can do that later. We got all kinds of time. Now is not the time. Verse 2. To build the house of the Lord. But Haggai says, now is the time. You guys dwell in your sealed houses. When Haggai says, you guys have your fancy houses that are covered with all these fancy ornate coverings, but the temple just sits there in ruin. That's the charge that is leveled here at the people. And God caught up with them and said, you guys are failing in this. Because they did start it, but it wasn't finished. I'd like to read you a few scriptures in Ezra. Remember, these two books go hand in hand. But listen, these are the reasons they stopped building. Ezra 4 verses 1 through 6 says this. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah, the enemy, and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the builders, the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. Yeah, right. And we want to do sacrifice to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as the king Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. So they spotted it out. They knew the enemies were wanting to get in there to help them so that they could defeat them. And so they said, get out. We don't want you to be a part of our building project. Well, then if you fast forward to Ezra chapter 4, verse 11, listen to this. So then they wrote a letter, and this went to Artaxerxes, who was meanwhile back in the Medo-Persian Empire. Basically, it said, thy servants, the men of Israel, this side of the river, it says, be it known to the king that the Jews, which came up from thee to us to come to Jerusalem, are building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now to the king that if the city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay their toll or tribute or custom, so that thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. A false letter was written to the king, Artaxerxes. Remember, they were given the commandment to go and rebuild and restore. So they were doing that. But the letter by these bad guys said, these guys are doing this in rebellion. They want to go and fight you guys. That's why they're building their walls and their temple. Now, when the letter got to King Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 4, it says, now the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, and they went up in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to cease by force and by power. They stopped their building project. You see, Ezra tells us all the details. Why did they stop building? Because of fear, the government. And there was lies about what they were doing. And so they said, man, we don't want to be in trouble with Artaxerxes. So they just stopped. So after they stopped building, that's where Haggai and Zechariah come in to say, guys, got to start building again. But they were afraid because of the government coming down on their head. Back to Haggai, verse 6. It says, after consider your ways, it says, verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's no warmth. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, what's interesting about this is this the condition of America where we've been given so much, but we feel so empty? And I have to say, you know, I worry about our Gen Zers and our young people because there's more suicide, there's more dissatisfaction and discontentment in our young people, and they have everything that they'd ever want. You know, and discontentment can come to even the most wealthy of people, and often that's the person it targets. It's amazing how people that are in real need find real contentment. It's amazing to me. But that's the problem. These people have their houses dialed. They got their vineyards all up and running and all this stuff, but they're finding no real contentment because they're not focusing on the Lord. And if you feel that way, one of the questions you need to ask yourself is there something God has asked you to do that you've just not done? That's the whole thing with Haggai. These people are discontented, but they've got their houses that are all fancied up and they've got their farms and the money's pouring in the bag, but the bag has holes and it's just not meeting them where they really want to be met. And so Haggai is saying, man, the Lord has called you to do something, but you've failed to do it. And that's why verse 6 is true. You're not finding any food that fills you up, drink that fills you up. There's nothing that's clothes that keep you warm. You're dissatisfied with all the things you've had. So he goes on in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There it is again, that word consider. Think through it. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. By the way, anybody know where the wood would come from for this? Lebanon, same place that Solomon got it hundreds of years earlier. And the reason I say that, you know, that's quite a logging operation, hauling that wood from Lebanon to Jerusalem. Like, it wasn't an easy task. And what the Lord's asking isn't for them just to build a little temple. It's like, they got some work to do. But the Lord says, get started, let's go. The reason you're discontented is you're leaving something undone that I've asked you to do. And that's the question. Did the Lord ask you to do something, teach Sunday school, jump in and help out, or go on a mission, or even just go to church? Like, what does the Lord put on your heart that you kind of said, I'm not really gonna do that? And then we wonder, why am I so discontented with life? Well, verse 9, it says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. What? It's like the stuff that you brought home that was valuable, it blows away like chaff in the wind, is the idea there. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Interesting that the Lord was just saying, yeah, your gardens, your fruit of your vineyard is not gonna be good. Part of it's because of not having rain, but the Lord says, I'm just not gonna, you know, your Miracle-Grow is gonna work in the wrong, it's like when I try to garden, things just don't grow. Well, that was the problem. The children of Israel, they were planting their gardens, but it just wasn't being fruitful. And the Lord says, I'm not gonna bless that. Not gonna bless it until you do what I've called you to do. So it's interesting, because of disobedience, you're not gonna prosper, and so the Lord sends a drought. Are we too busy, maybe, to focus on what the Lord's called us to do? We're busy working. And I've noticed there's a vicious cycle that takes place. where a person starts to feel discontented, they see their crops aren't working or your job's not successful or everything seems like it's going haywire. So instead of doing what God's called you to do and be, you just work harder at the same thing. Or you just get work harder at that thing to try to get it to succeed, you know. But are we too busy to focus on the Lord? The truth is we're too needy not to focus on the Lord and do what his word tells us to do. Don't make that mistake of throwing harder work at bad work. And it's not going to be blessed until we hear what the Lord is charging us to do and telling us what to do. So I told you Haggai chapter 1 verses 1 through 11 is the charge. And that's what Haggai says, man, stop doing the work on your house. Let's get the house of the Lord built. Until you do that, you're going to be in drought and poverty and you're going to be discontented. So that's the first thing. The second section of this chapter is, the first one's called the charge. The second section is now the change, verses 12 through 15. It says here in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Interesting. Not just fear the Lord, but there's an interesting thing you miss in the Hebrew of verse 12 that you might jot in your notes next to it. It's not that they just had a healthy fear of the Lord. That's great. But they feared in the presence of the Lord. It's like the Lord was there. And they had a sense as they were getting back to the building of the temple that God was there, and they had a fear of the presence of the Lord, which is kind of interesting. By the way, wasn't there a book called Practicing the Presence of the Lord? Like, I forget, was that the title of it? But it's an interesting idea of saying, practice living as if the Lord is in your presence all the time, because he is. He's with you all the time. And if you live with that cognizance, Lord, you are with me right now. Everything I'm doing, you see. You know, practicing living your life as if God is right there with you, because he really is. That's kind of what's going on here when it says that they started to rebuild the temple, and it wasn't just the Lord they feared. They feared in the presence of the Lord. They had a healthy respect for the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Man, don't you love that? It's like the Lord, as soon as these people start doing what they're supposed to, the Lord says, hey, I'm with you. And the Lord is there for them. What a good reassuring word that the people finally hear. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So chapter 1 sort of ends this chapter with the change that was made. They actually started rebuilding and working. They repented from those things. Now, I told you that Haggai receives words from the Lord. The first word was received in September. And by the way, we know the exact date of this, because in the first verse we read, it was the September, the 6th month, the first day of the month, in the 2nd year of King Darius. And we know that exact date. It would be 520 BC is the date. September 1st, 520 BC was the chapter 1. But now we have the second word of the Lord that comes to Haggai. And like I told you, he associates each hearing of the word of the Lord with a month. And this month here, as it turns out, in chapter 2 is the month of October. And he gets this message. And by the way, we're using the Gregorian calendar in our discussion, but they would have, of course, used the Hebrew calendar, which is a lunar calendar of 360 days a year. So that's they wouldn't say October, but I'm just saying it in our time. So verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Actually, Haggai brought up the subject about the temple and which one was better. He says, all you old guys, what do you think of this new temple that we're working on? How does it measure up to Solomon's temple? Like, he's the one who stirred up this bee's nest. It's almost like he went and found the old guy. Hey, where's old Murray? Murray was here back in, like, if you do the math, these guys would have been in their late 80s, early 90s if they had seen the temple with their own eyes. and during the reign of Solomon. These are the old guys that are there. Hey, somebody get old Murray. We want to hear what he has to say about this. And so they got these guys, and that's what's going on here in verses 1-3. Yeah, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Man, I love this because I've been a part of a few building projects over the years. Man, there's many a time you can find yourself getting very discouraged. All the rules and laws and zoning issues and, you know, the stuff that happens. But you know what? I have to be reminded, man, when the Lord's in it, he's going to make it happen. And sure, we got to work, just like they had to do some heavy duty work. But that's one of the things. I'm so thankful for the various people that we've had and have throughout the years, just helping, getting the work done. It's not easy and it's challenging, but I'm so thankful that we've always had really great people helping us with the building issues and people that know what they're doing. And it's definitely not me, that's for sure. But I'm thankful for the people that do. You know, he says, even as I, in verse 5, according to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. What a great, great word for the people of Israel. Now, the question that they were going to raise, which temple's cooler? Is this one not as cool or beautiful or impressive? And that's what they're going to ask the old guys here. But what's interesting here, it's like they asked the old guys and then said to the young guys, hey, don't worry, be strong, because the old guys are about to give us a really tough report. The old guys are about to say, this is nothing like the Temple of Solomon. It's funny how the older we get, our perspective and our attitude changes. And a lot of people in our culture want to so desperately stay young. Have you guys noticed the obsession with trying to stay young? Did you know there was a study done years ago that for every 1 hour you exercise, you gain 1 hour of lifespan? So some of you guys are working out, hey, that's pretty cool. I think, okay, you can spend an hour in the gym sweating and just have a stinky hour of working out, or just go have a hamburger for an hour. Like which one, like, is it really better? I'm joking. Some of you are like looking deeply concerned. Don't forget what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, for bodily exercise profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, some of you workout freaks are like, yeah, but the Bible says it does profit a little. Yep, but a little. Let's keep it all in perspective. Gravity will take effect. You will end up dying someday. You cannot work out to stay immortal. And by the way, I don't think anybody with all this technology is going to be able to change our lifespan. And I'll tell you why. Because God set the lifespan back in the antediluvian world. People lived to be 900 something years old. But after Noah and the flood, remember, the Lord defined and later said, okay, Abram, I'm going to make the age more like 120-ish is kind of the age that man will live at most. But we're no longer going to live like that. And I think it's the Lord who sets the lifespan of humanity. I don't think science is going to change that. That's my biblical assessment of that. But it's more important to have Christ. Then, like, because some people say, Brett, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's more about having Christ in that temple, and we have to kind of keep it all in perspective. So the old men were all like, yeah, but it's not like the good old days. We're going to see that. What did the Temple of Solomon look like? Let me show you a few scriptures that are kind of helpful in this. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember this temple being your body? It's interesting because so many people focus on the outside of the body, but God looks at the heart of man. Don't forget that when we're talking about the temple and the glory of the temple, and they were so impressed with Solomon's temple and the way it looked. But the reason Zerubbabel's temple, as we learned, was going to be more glorious than Solomon's was because of what was in the temple. Jesus Christ would walk into Zerubbabel's temple. And if it's Christ in you, your body, then man, don't be discouraged. Your temple is glorious. And it's not because you're 3% body fat or because you got a Botox injection that makes your temple awesome. Nope, it's because you have Christ in you. The temple, your body, don't be discouraged about the outside. The Lord looks at the heart. 2 Chronicles 1:15 says, and the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the veil for abundance. During the time of Solomon building the temple, gold and silver became like rocks on the ground. That's how much gold they had in Israel. In 2 Chronicles 2, 1 through 2, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men. How many is that? 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 men, that's 80,000 men, to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. So like the foreman on the job, there were 3,600 foremen, 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. One of the things about Solomon's temple that's interesting, they chiseled the stones up in the mountains and then brought the stones down. And if you go look at these today, because some of the Solomon's temple stones are still under the ground, you know, because of archaeological building up of civilizations, you can go down in what's called the Rabbi's Tunnel in Jerusalem, and you get down to the Solomon level stones that are still stacked there that, you know, date 1,000 years before Christ. But all that to say, what's amazing to me is you can't even get a blade of a knife to squeeze between the stones. Some of the stones are bigger than a school bus. So picture, how would we do this today? You take a stone that's as big as a school bus and you haul it down from the mountains and then you set it in place, but it's already chiseled perfectly to match the next stone because they didn't want the sound of the chisel there on the Temple Mount. But when you look at the stones, they fit perfectly. How would we do that? Like, it would be hard pressed to do that with our 3D printing machines now that they're doing with concrete. Have you seen that? Where they actually have 3D printers now that do concrete and they build houses with a 3D printer. Like, it's amazing what's going on out there right now. But even with our technology, we still don't know how they did it.
Pastor Breadmetter, vividly illustrating the splendor of the Temple of Jerusalem, is much more than its impressive structure alone, but that it's filled by the glory of God's presence within. And there's more to come in our study of Haggai in today's Word that we'll look at next time. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Bender's the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me. You know, America is seeing a lot of turmoil in the last year or so, and I know it's caused a lot of people to search for answers. Yeah. What have you seen as a pastor, and what encouragement can you give to a person who is searching for hope?
Well, I would say be careful where you search, because I think a lot of us have already figured out you're not going to find the hope in politics or in money or our circumstances even getting better or more comfortable. I would just say the first place everybody should look is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know, he said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid." That's the kind of hope that doesn't rise and fall, you know, with the headlines. My encouragement would be just don't ignore the longing that's in your heart. God is inviting you to know him, and you'll find forgiveness, and you discover a peace that passes understanding. It lasts. As a church, you know, we've seen people respond to that message in powerful ways, particularly in the last several months, and lives are changed, families are helped and healed, hearts are filled with hope, and it's a hope that really can't be shaken. So I would just point everyone, you got to find that hope in Jesus Christ.
Right. And Pastor Brett, if someone listening right now is saying, "I definitely want that hope," what's their next step?
Well, first and foremost, Jesus said, "You must be born again," which is a term we use, born again. We were born in sin, but Jesus said, "You can be born again." And how do you do that? It's really what we as Christians call being saved. And so you got to be saved. That means just repent and say, "I know I'm a sinner," acknowledge your sin before God, and then accept him. And you do that by Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose again. And if you believe that and confess that, it says you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then the next step after that, now you're saved. Now you're forgiven. You're going to heaven. Then I would find a good, solid Bible teaching church. If you need help with that, you can go to todayswordradio.com, our website, where you can connect with us, and we'll help you get connected to a good church.
Yes, we sure will. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And again, that website is todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will share an important reminder from Haggai that God's work is not measured by appearances, but by His presence. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.